The supreme object of gospel preaching is the glory of God. Secondarily, the edification and the comfort of his saints. But subsidiary to that is that doctrine may become experience. And whenever that can happen is when preaching becomes powerful. And I can prove that from Scripture. The Lord himself said to the disciples, said, "Rejoice not, the devils are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Told them to get happy about election. And so if we're able to do that, blessed to do that, if preaching can accomplish that, then it's been a special moment. I wish that they were more frequent than they are, at least in my experience, but at least they have been occasional, and I'm very thankful for that. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, the doctrine in this verse is that we need not expect, whenever we're born of the Spirit, that we're going to sail along without any doubts and fears. Something happens new. Something is created new that wasn't there before when we're born again. We come to be something we had not been, which is a lie. But what was there before is not taken away. The flesh is still there. And all of the lusts that were engendered, all of the doubts and fears that were brought on by the flesh still continue to plague God's people. And so we're up and we're down. We're encouraged, we're discouraged. We believe one day, and we're saying, "Help thou my unbelief," the next day. That this is true with all God's children, we know from the fact that John the Baptist was called by the Lord himself the greatest of the prophets. Let's put that another way. He was the greatest preacher that's ever lived, aside from the Lord himself. And even John had that conflict within him. And he saw something that if I forgotten one, you brethren inform me later on, but I think it is unique in the history of mankind. I don't know that we ever had a situation occur where all three persons of the Godhead were manifested visibly or audibly at the same time. I think that's unique. That never happened before. And John saw that and heard it. He was instrumentally involved in what went on there. But he came and he asked a question that is so basic and so fundamental that we would wonder how in the world anybody, let alone the greatest of the preachers, could doubt that. But you'll know that the Lord does, notice that the Lord does not rebuke him. He just says, "You go tell him again. Tell him again." Now, when we consider John's situation, it probably would not surprise us that he had become so doubtful and despondent. John was in prison. I don't know what that situation looked like, but it was undoubtedly dark, probably cold, probably damp, very likely solitary confinement, probably had rats there, probably all manner of filth that was in his environment. And particularly, what was in his environment was death. Now, I cannot prove this, but it seems logical to me. Whenever Paul and Silas were in prison, they rejoiced, sang praises at midnight, had a wonderful meeting there. But they weren't about to die. And I think that John probably knew that he was about to die for a couple of reasons. First place, John said he must increase, but I must decrease. And the second reason is that John was such a brilliant orator, powerful preacher, that he would have, had he continued alive, he would no doubt have obscured Christ. And so Christ took him home, got him out of the way, and John probably knew that. So he wasn't thinking he might die. He knew he was about to die. Now, my experience has been in recent months that death in our environment is a very oppressive thing. Many of you know that my father has had some physical difficulties, and I've lost track of time. Things have gotten so confused. But 3 or 4 years ago, he had congestive heart failure. He was in intensive care for one day, and I spent the night with him that night, and neither one of us slept a bit. Daddy's a bad patient. When he's in the hospital, he gets disoriented, and he gets to wanting to get up, and he gets to wanting to go home, and so whoever's taking care of him doesn't get any rest. And so that was that night. And my mother and my sister had to begin to start talking about what are we going to do? Because it looked like at that point that Daddy was going to die. But he didn't. Not too long after that, while I was watching him, he got out of a chair, lurched sideways, and broke his left leg just below the hip. Took him to Fort Smith, had surgery, put the leg back together, put him in the hospital, stays several days in the hospital, take him to the rehab center, stays 2 weeks in the rehab center while we're shuttling back and forth, staying with them, comes home, gets better. Didn't get back to where he was, but he got better. Then, a few months go by, he gets pneumonia. Pneumonia in an old person, a lot of times, will do it. And I'm thinking, well, this is probably it. He comes out of the hospital better than when he went in. And so for however long that period of time was, once he got back to the house, they cleared up something while he was in the hospital, and it did help him. Daddy's been able to walk with a walker wherever he wanted to go in the house, was able to stay at home. But the situation was such, my mother is 89, that somebody had to be at least next door, preferably in the house with them all the time. Since I am the oldest son, since I live next door, most of that fell to me. And I can tell you that sitting in a house with somebody week after week after week who's never going to get any better, and you're just waiting for him to die, is a very oppressive thing. John's waiting to die. He knows he's going to die, if my assumption is correct, and I think that's a reasonable assumption. He knows he's going to die, and you'll notice that there's no record that the Lord went to visit him. He's his cousin. He's his Lord, but the Lord doesn't go visit him. And John, understandably, begins to question. And he gets discouraged. And he gets depressed because he's got death in his environment all the time. Now, it's not going to take too long. You stay with me. God has provided an antidote, or at least a help, to that situation. And that is gospel preaching. Amen. Now, my study of history indicates that the Primitive Baptist as a people throughout our history have not been noted for great writers. We have had some, but as a percentage comparison between our people in the United States and English brethren, English writers, they treasured the English language. We just used it. And that's basically the reason. It was a gem to them to be used with respect, and so they were eloquent in their ability to express those things. Our brethren, if they got the point across, that was about all they worried about. But we've had a few. One, in my humble opinion, of the best writers that the Old Baptists have ever had came from this very meeting. It wasn't this meeting then. But I don't know of any of our writers among the Primitive Baptists that were any more spiritually eloquent than Elder S.N. Redford. If you don't have that collection that was published of his writings, I would urge you to get it. Wonderful writing. Now, the Old Baptists have had some great preachers. Weren't particularly noted for our writers. Had some. But Old Baptists have had great preachers. Amen. And you can prove that. Yes. Elder Joshua Lawrence, in the year 1830, 4th of July. It wasn't really a sermon. It amounted to a sermon, but it was actually a patriotic address on the 4th of July. And the subject was priestcraft, or in other words, religious liberty. And evidently somebody was there and he transcribed it, and we have that. And he was a mesmerizing speaker. That's one of those things that you can just hear him talking while you read the transcript of it and say, oh, I would like to have heard that. Elder Peter Branstetter, up in the Midwest, Missouri Fishing River Association, fell his lot plus or minus a couple of years of 1890 when the Burnham Pence disturbance was disturbing our people. Some of their big hitters from that group showed up at the Fishing River Association, and with the inimitable timing that preaching committees usually have, they put up the big dog on their side first, and Brother Branstetter to follow them. And he gave it his best shot. The other fellow did. Gave it his best shot. Tried to sway the people to believe in gospel regeneration and progressive practices. Brother Branstetter got up and he preached, and Elder Walter Cash is the one that recorded this account, said that when he got through, it was as if the whole congregation surged forward. And it said it was obvious where the judgment of the audience was. Brother Branstetter had stopped it in its tracks. Must have been powerful preaching. Elder T.S. Dalton was supposed to be a renowned man. Elder S.A. Payne from down here in Texas. Elder Redford quotes in one place that I've read that sometimes when he was preaching, the shouting would become so general across the congregation that he would just have to stop and let it settle down so people could hear what he was saying. Do we ever hear preaching like that? We might hear preaching like that, but it doesn't have that effect. Something's changed. I've heard outstanding preaching. I've been blessed in my life. Brother James Isaac's grandfather, Elder B. Isaacs, was the first preacher that I ever heard. And I just, last month, rolled over the 50th anniversary of my baptism. So I've been listening to Old Baptist preaching for half a century. And to this day, I've not heard anyone who could excel him with clear, forceful doctrinal preaching. He was amazing. It wasn't fancy, but he nailed it down and cinched it over. I've heard Elder Cecil Daugherty preach. Now, you young folks, you just think you've heard preaching. I mean, when Brother Cecil would get going, he'd lift the congregation up. They wouldn't know whether they were in heaven or on earth. I've heard it. I was at a meeting in a place that I won't mention where it was. It wasn't quite as bad to be there now as it is then, or then as it is now, but I was there. And it was one of these pristine meetings, everything politically correct, everything designed for to be on the radio, if you get my drift. Brother Daugherty wanders up on the stage, takes some obscure text out of Isaiah, I think it was, starts preaching about it. Nobody had any clue whether or not he was rightly interpreting it or not. It didn't matter. By the time he got through with that, everybody was rejoicing, and he saved the meeting. Just that one old man from Georgia went up there and just preached. Yeah. Tore up the microphone. Just preached. Just reared back and went after it. Wasn't trying to be pretty. Wasn't trying to be correct. He just preached. I was at the Bear Creek Association a few years ago. Put up Elder John Scott from Georgia. Brother John preached on the majesty of God. I've never heard a better sermon in my life. It was the most vivid depiction of the glory of God I've ever heard a man portray audibly. I heard Brother Dan Bryant was sitting there in front of us. And I went down to Brother Dan. I asked him, said, "Does he always preach like this? If he does, I'm just going to quit." You know. He said, "No, that's the best I've ever heard him." But I heard it. I got to be there. And now listen. This next one's precious to me. I was there at our association about 8 or 10 years ago when Elder Arvell Charles from California was passing through and was at our association. They put him up second on Thursday night. Now, Brother Arvell is a little bit different kind of preacher. He doesn't get in a hurry. He starts off and he starts talking, you know, thumbing through the Bible, looking for his text, and he reads his text, and very dry, very slow, very matter of fact, and he turns over and gets the next text, and he'll go for a while until he's got it where he wants it. Got the table all set. Then he starts to preach. And oh, I mean to tell you, he preached. I've never heard anything like that. But I was there. I'll tell you how good it was. Most of y'all know Elder James Isaacs. He's a pretty fair country preacher on a good day. As we were getting ready to go through the handshake line, he leans over to me and he says, "I swore 3 times while he's preaching, I'd never try it again." Just absolutely glorious preaching. And I heard it. I was there. I'll tell my grandchildren when they get old enough to be interested and you start telling about the good old days, I'm going to tell them, "Folks, that was a good old day. The time Brother Arvell preached on Thursday night at the Salem Association. Do you remember?" Some of these folks here were there. I've heard some of you brethren preach, and for obvious reasons I won't go into a list of that. But I've heard some awfully good preaching, glorious preaching, by brethren that are here today. But now here's my point. Here's my point. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And so doubts and fears occur. I can count on one hand the number of years before I get to my 70. And that's when the Lord himself said, you can expect things to start heading downhill at a fairly rapid rate of speed. I can already tell that my faculties are slipping. I don't have the memory. Now, it's one thing not to be able to quote a verse. I can't even get the thread to get started on quoting it anymore a lot of times. And I'll get up there, and it's really embarrassing when you start telling illustrated stories and can't remember the points you were illustrating. You know, it's just slipping. It's not there anymore. I don't have it, the mental agility to reason through the finer points of doctrine and lay them out in the way that they deserve to be laid out, and the cause of God demands. I can't do that anymore. It's just not there, and it's going to get worse. I am aware of the fact. It's painfully evident to me, and it's okay. I'm not complaining about it. I'm very much aware of the fact that the day is not very far off when I'm going to come to meetings like this, and you'll say, we'll just let him sit. Let some of the, he doesn't quite have it anymore. Let's let some of the younger brethren get up that can handle it better. I understand that. That's just the way of life. That's the way it's coming. And that's okay. I don't care if I'm not getting to preach, but I still want to be preached to. Now listen. Listen. You younger brethren, some of you very young, some of you newly ordained, some of you not yet ordained, I charge you in the name of God Almighty that you go and tell Mark again the things that the Lord has done. Because I'm going to need to hear it. One of these days I'm going to be where I'm going to be in my prison too. And I'm almost getting there. I mean, medical issues are getting to the point now that I think twice before I make a trip. Things just getting inconvenient. I'll just leave it at that. It's not like it used to be where you just go, you know, 20 weeks in a row where you're going to a special meeting. I can't do that anymore. And it's going to get more and more. And I'm aware of the fact that you're getting to the point, I'm getting to the point where when you start inviting people to your annual meeting, it's more and more difficult to do because you're not reciprocating on the other end because you just can't go anymore like you used to go. I know that's coming. I'm ready for. I'm already there in that regard. But oh, listen, brethren, I still need to hear the gospel preached. Amen. I need you to go tell Mark again what the Lord's done for me. Oh, don't let me forget that. And don't say that I won't forget it. Because if I get to the day, I'm going to be like my father sitting in a nursing home. Can't even remember my children's names. He can still get some of them. Can't get all of them, you know, anymore. He'd remember Brother Adam and he'd remember Brother Josh. But, you know, my younger daughters. I'm afraid Sarah, my daughter that just got in up there, is in for a little bit of a disappointment because she's going to go see Daddy, and Daddy's probably not going to remember. He might recognize her face, but somebody's going to have to explain who she is. Mom will have to tell him that's Mark's youngest daughter. That's who that is. Oh, that's nice. You know, that's some of my relatives. I love being around my relatives, but I can't remember one from the other hardly anymore. And Mama would tell me, you know, at the nursing home, and she goes down most days to be with him for a little while, and she'll say, Daddy's asking for you. You know, I'm one of the faces he can still recognize. I'm one of the names he can still remember. I'm going to be there one of these days, my friends. I'm not going to be able to go to church, go to meetings. I'm not going to be able to come to the camp meeting and go to North Carolina and go to California and go to all the places that God's blessed me so richly to be able to go among the old Baptists and hear our brethren preach with power and demonstration of the Spirit with, you know, different brogues that don't at all talk like we do in Arkansas. But I've heard them preach. I'm not going to be able to do that anymore. I'm just going to have to sit at home and say, I hope they come see us when our meeting rolls around. Oh, brethren, I need you to come tell me what the Lord's done for me. I might forget it. Do you doubt that? The Apostle Paul said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Why would he have given us that warning if it weren't a real danger? Let it slip. Apostle Paul said, by which you're saved, if you keep it in mind. I'm glad that's not talking about eternal salvation. If it is, my daddy doesn't have a chance of having an immortal glory. He's not going to get there if he's got to remember it, because he can't remember anymore. His remember is broken. And I tell you, I know me. I know how difficult it gets. I know how discouraged that I sometimes get. And when you're alone, when you don't get to go, when you don't get to visit, when you're not, I mean, I've been looking forward to this meeting. I've been to several camp meetings, and I've looked forward to the camp meetings, but this one more than most, because I hadn't been out in a while much, and I needed it. I needed just to come to a meeting, and if you hadn't put me up, it would have been fine. I wasn't worried about that. But I needed to come, and I needed to hear the brethren preach about those doctrines that I've loved since I was a child. Those doctrines that have described for me the glory that lies ahead on me. And all brethren, listen, don't spend, now I recognize this is a dangerous time. I am so glad I'm a grandfather and not a father right now. Because I don't know how. You've got situations now where every 12-year-old, 10-year-old, 8-year-old's going around with a cell phone in his hands that's connected to every kind of filth known to mankind. And the parents are saying, well, it'll be all right. Well, tell me how it's going to be all right. One of these days they're going to wake up and say, what went wrong? It's a problem. I don't know the answer, but it's a problem. I'm glad I'm not a parent now. I'm just in an advisory capacity these days. Children come to me, and if they ever do finally ask me the question, I'll give them what I think about it. And they don't always like the answer. But I tell you, we need the gospel. Amen. We need the gospel. We're saved by the gospel because we're saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope, but we don't see it yet. I believe there's a man named Jesus. I believe that man named Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that that man named Jesus is, as I speak, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I believe that he ever liveth to make intercession before me for you, but I've never seen him. I've never laid eyes upon him. But oh, listen, I believe with every fiber of my being that the moment that I do lay eyes on him is going to be the most glorious moment of my existence. What's it going to be like whenever we see the Lord face to face? And the powerful effect that that's going to have upon us. I tell you, I've heard some wonderful preaching in my day. I've heard preaching that's caused me to repent of my sins. Preaching that's caused me to rejoice in my salvation. Preaching that has instructed me and edified me and rebuked me. But they won't compare whatsoever with the sensation that I will enjoy at the moment that I look upon the face of the God Almighty who bore my sins in His body on the tree. Won't compare to it. And I want you to just keep telling me about that. When I was a lad, foolishly, in my pride and arrogance, I complained because it seemed like the brethren always preached about heaven. You know what it seems like today? It seems like we don't ever preach about heaven anymore. We got too busy preaching about other things. Oh, we need some practical godliness, my friends, but I tell you, preaching about practical godliness is not going to sustain you when they lay your father in the grave. That's not going to do it. You've got to have some salvation by grace. You've got to have somebody that's been preaching about the resurrection and assures you that it's true, that it's really going to happen one of these days. One of these days when we're going about our business and things are going along as seemingly as they've always gone along for the last, thousands of years, as everybody else, the scoffers, will say, one of these days we're going to hear a noise. We're going to look up, and nobody's going to have to explain to anybody what's happening on one side of the ledger or the other. They're all going to have an idea what it is. We're going to look up. We're going to see the most glorious sight that we've ever seen as the God of heaven in human form descends down with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. And we're going to look around us and the dead are going to be rising up if we still happen to be alive and remain. And then, wonder of wonders, we're going to be caught up. We're going to rise up in the air amidst all of that in absolute astounded awe at what's going on. Oh, we need to hear about that. You children, you need to understand that. You need to learn that. And you need to learn the doctrine. You need to understand why you're a Primitive Baptist if you are. If you believe the doctrine and you're not a Primitive Baptist, shame on you. Now, that's being nice about it. God has been consummately gracious to me. And I think about, seriously, I think about the fact, 70, it's not long, Brother Sonny, we're right there together. One of these days, we're going to be at the age when everything's just, you can't do it anymore. And we may not be able to, but you brethren have got to. You've got to. Whenever you get to the point and you hear Brother Marks can't go anymore, he's not going to be with us this year. Matter of fact, he's probably not going to be with anybody this year. He just can't go anymore. You remember what I said today, all right? Will you promise me that? Will you take a vow before God Almighty this day that you'll remember that? That I charged you on the basis of what the Lord Himself said to those disciples. You go tell Mark again. You go tell him again. He needs to hear it. He's going to get discouraged. He's going to be locked in his room. He's going to be in prison. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. There's probably a lot in that I can't get into. We get old, we start to get in prison. Our eyes can't see, our ears can't hear, our thinker can't think. We can't reason through. That, you know, old folks, listen, a lot of old Baptists, you young people, I'm going to get on your case just a little bit and then I'll quit. That's a good way to end the sermon, isn't it? The old Baptists don't have anything for young people. I want you to stop and think and count how many old Baptists that you young people know that sit there in their homes or in the nursing homes or in the hospitals, hour after hour after day after week, wondering why nobody ever comes to see them anymore. Amen. Lonely, discouraged, defeated, depressed, old and decrepit, and wondering why these young people that are bouncing around from one frivolity to another can't spare 30 minutes out of their week to come see an old person to which it would mean the world. I tell you, there's something for young people to do in the old Baptist church. There just may not be some things that people are willing to do, but there's a difference. There's a difference. There's much for our children to do. I know this has been sentimental. I realize that it perhaps might even have been out of place. I don't know. But preacher circumstances differ just like the congregations differ. Sometimes the preacher's got to get it off his chest. That's what I needed to get off my chest today. So now, you listen to this good brother here. He'll probably be doing it a while longer after I'm not. So he's going to have more shots than I got left. So you listen to him. He's a good preacher. He's going to bring the Word of God to you. And I'm going to listen while he tells me one more time the things that the Lord has done. God bless you. It's been awfully good to be with you.
How sweet to reflect on those joys.